Father, we thank you. We thank you so much for you, for who you are. Lord, you are good. You are great. Lord, we have praised you and worshiped you in song. And we pray that our worship has been pleasing to your ears. Now, Father, we want to praise you by giving heed to your word, that you would open our hearts, you would open our ears, that we would hear from you. Lord, that you would cause your word to come alive, to burn within our hearts. By the power of your Holy Spirit, you would work in our hearts through your word today. Please, please, Father, speak to us now. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. The title of this morning's teaching is When a Nation Refuses to Listen to God. And I'm sure by now, after going through Isaiah and then the first five chapters in Jeremiah, you're probably tired of hearing teachings or sermons about the need to repent, right? To pay attention to God's warnings, to turn to Him completely, because we have been going over those things over and over again, right? And as a pastor, you got to understand, I would much rather preach things, you know, they're nice things, that are comforting words, things that are easy to hear, things that are easy to say amen to and all that. It's hard to say amen when God said, if you don't repent, I'm going to judge you. Oh, amen. It's hard to do that, right? But, you know, if we're going to go through the Bible like we do, and God has put that on my heart, that it's something I learned from my pastors, to go through the Word of God, and I believe that He has something for us in every chapter. In every chapter, He wants to speak to us. And if we're going to do that, and we're going to read everything that God has to say in His Word, and it is His Word. The Bible is God's Word. It's breathed out by God, 2 Timothy 3 says. And if we're going to do that and go chapter by chapter on Sundays, we can't skip over things because they're uncomfortable to hear, right? We're going to have to hear them. And if you should ever feel that the Bible is redundant, and I know I have had people say that to me over and over again. I hear it over and hear it again. And that it repeats the same warnings and topics over and over. Remember this. It is the Word of God. And the reason God repeats in His Word so often some of the things is because we forget those things. And He knows that we need to hear them over and over. And pastors and teachers and preachers of the Word of God, we have feelings too. You know, just like you might feel stuff about some of the sermons or what you hear and that kind of thing. You know, we got them too. We feel certain things and that. And we would always love to be preaching nice things and smooth things. And, you know, we see or hear somebody do or say something sinful and all that, we do get a little frustrated sometimes. I just taught on that. In fact, I've taught on that the last three teachings. And they did that? Oh, man, what a drag. And I want to tell you, you know, there are a lot of people that think that it is wrong for pastors to have those kind of feelings. But let me tell you, if you love God, if you love His Word, and if you love people, there's going to be some emotions going on when you see people doing things that are going to hurt themselves and hurt the people around them. You're going to have some passion there. If not, I question your love. I would question a pastor's love for the people and for God if he doesn't have some emotion there. And you know what? Jeremiah was no exception to that. And today, what we're going to see again, what God declares will happen to Judah because they refuse to listen to God's call to repentance. But we're also going to see Jeremiah have feelings about Judah's rejection to God. And in the first 9 verses of chapter 6, God warns the tribe of Benjamin, which is just north of Jerusalem. They were one of the two tribes that made up the nation of Judah once it split from the 10 northern tribes of Israel. And God tells them, you know, he tells them, hey, look, I'm bringing judgment down. Flee. Flee and don't stop in Jerusalem, which was the capital city of Judah. He said, don't stop there because the attack from the north is going to happen. It's going to happen. The Babylonians are coming. And it's like God was saying, judgment's coming from the north. Just like I warned you, get out of Dodge. Get out of town. Don't stop in Jerusalem because that's where it's going down big time. And then God says how he himself will actually direct the Babylonians against Jerusalem because of Judah's wickedness. Now, at the end of God's declaration and another warning to Judah to repent, Jeremiah responds to God. He responds to God with his frustration. His frustration with God's people, knowing what he's heard from God and the people's unwillingness to hear it, how frustrated he is that they won't hear. He knows what's going to happen. Look at chapter 6, verses 10 and the first half of verse 11. This is Jeremiah speaking to God. To whom shall I speak and give warning that they may hear? Indeed, their ear is uncircumcised, and they cannot give heed. Behold, the word of the Lord is a reproach to them. They have no delight in it. Therefore, I am full of the fury of the Lord. I am weary of holding it in. I'm going to pop. I can't hold it back, God. I care about these people. They're my people. I don't want to see them destroyed. But Jeremiah is at a loss as to who he can speak God's word to. Somebody that would actually listen. I can't find anybody. And he says, indeed, their ear is uncircumcised. And we could talk about that and go into detail, but basically, it's a figure of speech, meaning that their ears were not cut away from the world and its sins. They were not set apart to hear God's word. They had ears like the rest of the pagan nations around them. They were carnal. They were not spiritual. And that's why he says they cannot give heed. You know, they can't respond rightly to it because they were carnal people, not spiritual. And they couldn't hear or receive the word of God, which, folks, the word of God is spiritual in nature. We're reminded of that in 1 Corinthians 2:14. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. See, that's why today there are those who will actually come to church, hear the word of God, hear it explained as to how to apply it and how to live it, but then they go out, and it's like they never heard a thing. It's because they're carnal. It's foolishness to them. It doesn't register. Sometimes I get a little frustrated because sometimes it's like there's this force field around them, and every bit of the Word of God is just pinging off of them, you know? It just doesn't go in. And like Judah, they have no delight in the Word of God. When an individual or a nation is not set on pleasing God and is only interested in doing what they want, they will not listen to what God has to say. That's just the fact of the matter. When individuals or nations refuse to listen to what God says, they and the people around them will suffer. It's not a happy thing when you see that happening. In verse 11, that first part, in the NET Bible, it's translated, I am full of anger as you are, Lord. I am tired of trying to hold it in. He was so frustrated trying to find somebody that would listen to God's word. And I would guess that there are probably many people here who think that Jeremiah might have been wrong for being full of anger. Well, man of God should never be angry. And I won't ask for a show of hands, but I have heard it enough over the years that I've walked with the Lord. And folks, that is just flat out wrong. The why someone is angry is important. Here, it's because people are refusing to listen to the Word of God to be saved. Not because Jeremiah was insulted at people not listening to him. That wasn't why he was angry. Jeremiah had the same anger as God had. I'm full of anger as you are, Lord. is what he said there. Now, you think about, when you talk about a man of God being angry, and should he or not, who's our supreme example? Jesus Christ, right? God incarnate. Well, in John chapter 2, and this is at the beginning of his ministry, look at what it says in verses 13 through 17. Now the Passover of the Jews was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem, and he found in the temple those who sold oxen and sheep and doves and the money changers doing business. When he had made a whip of cords, he drove them all out of the temple with the sheep and the oxen and poured out the changers' money and overturned the tables. And he said to those who sold doves, "Take these things away. Do not make my Father's house a house of merchandise." Then his disciples remembered that it was written, "Zeal for your house has eaten me up." Now think about that. He made a whip. What do you do with a whip? Now, people will say, "Well, we don't know if that whip ever hit flesh." Well, I'll tell you what, they ran like it was gonna. He drove them out. Think about what that means. Jesus didn't go over and say, "Excuse me, but, you know, if it's not too much trouble, would you mind taking your animals away, please?" He made a whip. He didn't go around, "Well, I'm going to pick a lot of daisies and hand out flowers and say, 'Peace, love, dove. Yes, and would you mind making room for people who want to come and pray?'" Sometimes, I was talking to Jim, the beatbox player here. he and I have known each other about 25 years or better, and we were just talking about how people have made a Jesus in their own likeness, in their own image, and what they think that Jesus ought to be like. Folks, we need to go to the Word of God and say, what's right according to what God says? We see Jesus going in there driving them out. "Zeal for your house has eaten me up." He was angry. He was angry at what was going on there. He was angry with the same kind of anger that Jeremiah and Yahweh had here in Jeremiah 6. See, the carnal people, the carnal leaders in his day were keeping people from worshiping and praying before the Lord. They were a bunch of thieves hurting God's people. People at that time hated going to the temple because they knew that this racket was going on. See, the priests were in cahoots with these guys that had the sheep and the money changers and all that. And what they did was, because the law said you could not bring a defective animal to offer before the Lord, well, the priests would, hey, they would inspect those animals that you brought. And they would start to say, "Ah, look, a freckle. Ah, he's defective. We can't offer that. However, if you want to go over and see Brother Rabinowitz over here in the sheep pen, he has pre-approved sheep that he will sell you. And you can offer those. And God will be pleased with that." Well, they were selling those at 4 or 5 times the amount that a normal sheep would cost. And so it was a racket, and the priest got a cut of it. And so Jesus was angry on that. This was at the beginning of his ministry there, but he did it twice. He did it at the end of his ministry as well. The thing is, though, we see in Scripture that not everybody was really good at keeping their anger in check. Moses, okay, he had a problem with anger. You know, Moses, while he was up on Mount Sinai getting the Ten Commandments, you know, the ones that talk about not having idols and kind of thing. While he was up there getting the Ten Commandments, the people of Israel are down in the at the base of the mountain there. And Moses' own brother Aaron, who was to be the priest, and that's where the priestly line came from, was Aaron. He's made a calf of gold for the people because the people said, "Hey, we don't know where Moses is. You know, God might have toasted him, man. We heard the rumblings and all the other kind of stuff, the lightning. We might not see him again. Make us a God that we could worship, you know, because Moses, we don't know about him." And so Aaron has the people bring their gold jewelry or earrings and all that stuff. He melts it down, and he makes a golden calf. And he says, "Hey, Israel, this is the God who led you out of Egypt. So they strip off their clothes and they start dancing around this thing, worshiping it. Well, God says to Moses, Moses, go down. there's trouble down there. And Moses starts down. He's got the two tablets, you know, with the Ten Commandments that God carved out and wrote himself. And they get partway down, and Joshua, who's with Moses, says, hey, it sounds like there's a war in the camp. Or they're celebrating. And Moses, nah, it's neither. It's not a war. They're not, no, we got problems kind of thing. They get down there, and he sees what goes on, and Moses is hacked. He takes both the tablets and throws them at the base of Mount Sinai. And then we know that was bad. Always cracks me up how God dealt with him on that one. How he says, okay, you guys still need the commandments, so you carve out the tablets, and this time you bring them up here. You know, I'll write on them, but you bring them up here kind of thing. And then he rebukes Aaron, which was the right thing to do with his anger. And then the next thing's kind of iffy, you know, we're not really 100% sure. But he takes and has them grind that golden calf into powder, and then he sprinkles it on the water and makes them drink it. Drink your God kind of thing. Now, maybe iffy or not, but you know what? It could have been all that bad, because it held back God's wrath from judging the people. God was going to wipe them out right there. But apparently the way that Moses dealt with it, God held back the wrath and he didn't destroy them. Another time in Numbers 20, Moses ended up not being able to go into the promised land, because when the people were complaining about being thirsty again, God said, go speak to that rock. And we know from the New Testament that that rock was Jesus. And instead of just going and speaking to the rock and watching the water come out, Moses gets all upset at the people. Hey, we got to strike the rock again and again. You give you guys water? And he struck the rock twice. Water came out. But then God immediately said, you blew it, Moses. You're not going to the promised land because of that. So, you know, there's anger, but the why, the reason behind it, and what we do with it, super important. Super important that. But Jeremiah, he handled his anger, and really what it is righteous indignation. He handled it correctly. He continued to preach the Word of God, even when he knew that no one was going to listen. Now, God responds by affirming what Jeremiah already knew, and what he was going to do with his fury, with his anger. Look at the second half of verse 11 and verse 12. This is God speaking, talking to Jeremiah. He says, I will pour it out, that is his wrath. I will pour it out on the children outside and on the assembly of young men together. For even the husband shall be taken with the wife, the aged with him who is full of days, and their houses shall be turned over to others, fields and wives together. For I will stretch out my hand against the inhabitants of the land, says the Lord. So he's really affirming, Jeremiah, you got it right here. That's right. That's exactly what I'm going to do. I'm going to pour out my wrath on all of them. Then God again gives the reason why he's going to do this. Look at verses 13 through 15. Because from the least of them, even to the greatest of them, everyone is given to covetousness. And from the prophet even to the priest, everyone deals falsely. They have also healed the hurt of my people slightly, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. Were they ashamed when they had committed abomination? No, they were not at all ashamed, nor did they know how to blush. Therefore, they shall fall among those who fall. At the time I punish them, they shall be cast down, says the Lord. See, God's pointing out that everyone there was ruled by greed. The prophets and the priests, they practiced deceit, he says. And the New Living Translation words it, they're all frauds. And as we saw briefly a couple of weeks ago, God points out here that they have healed the hurt of my people slightly. The NIV words it, They dress the wound of my people as though it were not serious. That's what the priests and the prophets were doing. I like the way the Message, which is kind of an iffy translation sometimes, but on this particular verse here, the Message words it really well. It says, quote, "My people are broken, shattered, and they put on band-aids, saying, it's not so bad, you'll be just fine. But things are not just fine." And how did they do that? How did they heal them slightly? Saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. Those that God appointed to teach the people his will and his ways, his word, weren't doing that. They were also to warn God's people when they were sinning against God and what the consequences of that sin might be if they didn't repent. But just like now, they were people pleasers. There's always been leaders, spiritual leaders, that are more interested in being liked than in pleasing God, than having people like them and say good things, pat them on the back, than getting that satisfaction knowing that God himself is pleased at what you're doing. There have always been those kind of people. Even back in Jesus' day, and he addressed them. In Luke 6:26, Jesus said, "Woe to you when all men speak well of you, for so did their fathers to the false prophets." And he may have been referring right back here to Jeremiah 6. But that was the case throughout the Old Testament. We saw it in Isaiah. We saw it in Chronicles and in Kings, that there were those false prophets and false priests and all that, that would say whatever the people wanted to hear, just so the people would like them. Jesus said, "Woe to you. Woe to you when all people speak well of you." And also like today, there are many more people interested in what they could get from the people rather than what they should be giving. As he said, they were frauds. They were ruled by greed. Folks, they should have been deeply concerned for the spiritual state of the people, just like every pastor should be today. But there are a lot of pastors that'll say peace, peace when there is no peace. There's a lot of pastors that won't give the warnings, that won't share with you. Well, this is what God's word says. We're to speak the truth. Yes, we are to speak the truth in love, but we are to speak the truth. We can't hold it back because we think, well, you know, they might leave the church if I tell them the truth. I would rather get you ticked off with the truth than have you smile and go to hell when all is said and done. I'm going to have to stand before God just like you are. I'm going to be accountable for what I have held back. I don't want to have your blood on my hands. They should have been praying for the people, teaching and preaching right out of God's word, really echoing what Jeremiah and the other true prophets had been saying. But they weren't. As we've seen before, only real repentance could have saved them. Instead, they were telling the people, "It's not that bad. You're okay. You're God's people. He's not going to allow anything really bad to happen to you. Calm down. It's all right." Most of them, the priests and the false prophets, they knew what they were doing was wrong. They knew what the people were doing were wrong. They knew that the nation was living horribly sinful before God. And worse than that, God says here, they were not at all ashamed. They didn't even know how to blush. They were so callous to sin. It's like what Paul told Timothy in 1 Timothy 4:2 about people like that. He says, having their own conscience seared as with a hot iron. Conscience seared with a hot iron. You can't feel conviction anymore. You could hear God could be speaking to you right out of his word. The Holy Spirit could be bringing it alive, saying, "This is you." And you don't hear it. It makes no sense. It's just nonsense to you. Just nothing happens. Many people who profess to be believers in Jesus can't even see that murdering babies in the womb is an abomination to God and something that our nation should be just horribly embarrassed for, that we allow it to go on. But we too don't know how to blush. We don't know that we should be horribly ashamed of this. And God continues to give them instruction in what to do, how to avoid the coming judgment. But again, he shows Judah's response to his correction. Verses 16 and 17, look at that. Thus says the Lord, stand in the ways and see, and ask for the old paths, where the good way is, and walk in it. Then you will find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk in it. Also, I set watchmen over you, saying, listen to the sound of the trumpet. But they said, we will not listen. See, watchmen were placed on the city walls, and if they saw an enemy coming off in a distance, then they would blow the trumpets, and they had a certain, you know, sound that they would blow, saying, hey, get ready, you're going to get attacked. Judgment's coming here, or whatever, whether it was spiritual or a physical attack. They were to warn the people. They said, we're not going to listen. It was pretty simple, though, how they could find rest for their souls and at the same time avoid that coming judgment. God says, stand in the ways and see and ask for the old paths, where the good way is, and walk in it. Ask for the old paths, where the good way is. You know, I'll just say this. Some of you younger folks, okay, this might speak to you. Because every generation, when they are young, think, oh, we've come up with a new way. We've come up with a better way to live. You know, we got to get rid of that old, antiquated way of living. New is better. We've got a new way, a way that's more fulfilling, a way that benefits more people, a freeing way, a way to experience life better. We've got a new morality. My generation was certainly no exception. You know, we had that nut job Timothy Leary that was telling people back in the mid-60s, turn on, tune in, drop out, expand your mind with drugs, and the whole concept of free love and all that other kind of nonsense that went on with my generation. You know, a lot of us got into all that nonsense. Some of you were there. Now, they say if you remember the 60s, you really weren't there. But the thing is, we got into that stuff and we bought into those lies only to be dismayed at the end result. The hopelessness that led to really what God did through the Jesus movement. You know, if you haven't seen it, I encourage you. Watch that movie, Jesus Revolution. It talks about what God did through that whole thing. How that my generation, we had just lost hope. You know, we had rebelled against our parents' values and morals and all that kind of stuff. A new way is better, man. Yeah, this is cool. This is awesome. And then we ended up getting ripped off, beat up, and cheated on and all kinds of other stuff. And we're just dismayed. And then God stepped in. You know, when the new way failed, which it always will, God stepped in and showed us the good way, as God says here in Jeremiah. And here's something to understand too. New morality, and it's been put out in just about every generation. New morality, folks, is always just the old immorality. That's all it is. It's repackaged to deceive people into thinking it's good. And as a pastor, it's sad to see that many people within this new generation are believing the same old lies that the devil has been telling for thousands of years. You don't want that old way, that way that grandma and grandpa lived. You don't want that. You know better than that. There's a better way. Yeah, come on, go for it. I read those articles that pop up when I go online. You know, when you open your browser, there's all those little news articles, but most of them are just clickbait. You know, I know they're clickbait. I know that if I'm going to read that article, I'm going to have to listen to about 2,400 ads on there. You know, you click, you read that, and then the next two things are ads. And it's like, you click again, okay, there's a little bit more of a blurb. You click again, oh, another ad, all that stuff. But in reading those, it interests me because you see some of those things that say, why people are leaving the church. Why is America no longer religious? Why Christianity is in decline? And so I read those things, I look at them, it's like, you know what? There's nothing new there. All the things that they cite for reasons why, especially younger people, won't have anything to do with the church are the things that the people of Judah were rejecting back in Jeremiah's day. They don't want the Word of God telling them what to do. They don't want to be controlled in any way. They want to do what they want to do, when they want to do it, and they think they have a better way. They want to be free to live however they see fit, and they don't want to be told that something is sin. It's the same thing there. See, they want to live a life that they can not know how to blush, that no one will hold them accountable. No one will say, wait a minute, that's wrong. You ever talk to some people today, you say, wait a minute, that's wrong. Have you ever watched their head explode? Yeah, you watch them just melt right before your eyes, you know? What do you mean? You can't say that's wrong. That's wrong for you to say that's wrong. Well, why is it right for you to say I'm wrong if I'm saying you're wrong? You know, that doesn't register though. But we're not supposed to call out anyone and say, well, wait a minute, that's wrong. This is right and that's wrong. You notice that? How the enemy has done that? To where people are confident that they could do whatever they want. They don't have to be ashamed of anything. They're looking for churches sometimes that they can live however they want and never be told it's sin and never have to feel ashamed of the way that they're living. But God tells Judah, as well as you and I here, stand in the way and see. Look for the old ways and walk in those. And God was talking to them about the way that their ancestors had walked or lived in those old ways when they first went into the promised land. When they loved God and they were obeying Him, they wanted to do His will. Yeah, there were individuals that were doing wrong from time to time and God dealt with them. But for the most part, especially you see, like with David and when he was king, and how they wanted to do what was right. But you know, the same tactics, the same lies that Satan has been using since creation, unfortunately, is being laid out, is being used by the devil today, and so many people are believing those same lies. Those same tactics are fooling so many people. And folks, through Isaiah, we saw how God repeatedly told them that He was going to send the Messiah, that He had some awesome plans for Him. It talked about the millennial reign of Christ and how just awesome it was going to be, you know, for the children of Israel, and how the Messiah would save them. And really anyone who would trust in Him. And God did send His Messiah, Jesus Christ, Savior of the world. And folks, He is the way, the good way. Jesus Himself said in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father except through Me. Now, that's the truth. People don't like that. But Jesus is the only one who lived a sinless life. He's the only one then that died on the cross for our sins, who paid the price for our sins. No one else. He's the only one that rose from the dead, proving that God accepted that payment on the cross for our sins. In Acts 4:12 we read, nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. If we're going to be saved, if we're going to make it to heaven, it's going to be through Jesus. No other way. Now, you could try and live a different path. You could try and live a different way other than the good way that God has provided for us in His Son, Jesus. But it'll beat you up. It'll wear you out. It'll tear you down. And you know, maybe there's some of you here that are feeling that right now. They're feeling, man, that's exactly how I feel. I feel beat up, worn down, just wore out. You know, I need to change. Well, Jesus says this, and whether you're sitting here right now hearing that and you say, this is me, or if you're online, if you're watching online and you're hearing this and you're thinking, that's me. Listen to what Jesus says to you. Matthew 11, 28 through 30. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. God had sent his people watchmen, true prophets, to sound the trumpet, to warn the people of coming judgment. But then, just like now, the response of the nation was, we will not listen. And that's where our nation is right now, by and large, isn't it? We will not listen. We don't want religion to be a big deal in our country. Yeah, we got a new way, a better way. We're not going to let God rule over us. We're not going to let the Bible be preached in our schools or within our public institutions. Folks, that's our nation. We have a responsibility to be salt and light in our nation, to preach the Word of God, to set an example, to show what it's like to be someone who follows Jesus. But that's our nation's response so far, just as it was Judah. But here's the thing. How about you personally? What is your response? Will you listen to the trumpet? Will you listen to the sound of God calling you to walk with Jesus, to receive him as Lord and Savior of your life? Will you do that? God gave us Jesus so that we would not have to perish. He is the way. And will you be willing to accept that, to accept him, and be willing to walk with him in that way? That's the question. Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you for these things that really sometimes are uncomfortable to hear. But Lord, thank you for saying them. Thank you, Father, that you have included them in your word so that we would know how we should respond to you, so that we would know your love for us, your care for us, and what you've done for us in sending Jesus to die in our place. And thank you that you even recorded his resurrection so that we could know that you are pleased with his sacrifice for our sins and that he has conquered sin and death. Father, I pray right now for each and every person that is here, sitting here in this place this morning, and for those online. Father, that each and every person here would surrender to you, and that if you have spoken to some that have not up to this point, that they would do so right now. That they would cry out to you in their heart and ask you to come in, forgive them, save them, and to help you to live, help them to live for you, Lord. Lord, I pray that you would do that work in their hearts. Please, in Jesus' name, amen.